Welcome back, everybody, to What Would Father Say here on Armor of God Catholic Radio Network. Appreciate y'all tuning in. Father John, thanks again for joining us and taking some time out of your calendar.
My pleasure, Tom. Glad to be here. This is always fun.
It is, indeed. Remind everybody that we are finishing up our kind of our three-part series, if you will, on the precepts of the Church. And the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the first and the second precept. Those are available on our website. If you missed some or all of them, go to armorofgodradio.com. Underneath the schedule tab, you'll see a section there dedicated to What Would Father Say, with all of our episodes of the program, where you can download them and listen to them at your leisure.
Yeah.
All right, so Father, we're down to like the last two of our precepts. The fourth precept being, and I'm quoting, and again, for those of you that are following along in your paragraph, we're on paragraph 2043. The fourth precept: you shall observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the Church.
Yeah, so that's heavy stuff right there. So what is fasting and abstinence? Are they the same thing? No, they're not. So fasting traditionally is limiting food intake, doing without, so that your hunger grows, that you enjoy the feasting when those feast day comes. Mm-hmm. It says here to prepare for liturgical feasts. So when we're fasting, I always tell people during Lent, if you fast well during Lent, then Easter is enjoyed that much more. It's like when you say someone enjoys their vacation when they've earned it.
Right.
So fasting means being temperate with your body, recognizing that your body will cry out for food or something else, and then telling your body, no, I'm not listening to you. No, I'm do without. And at that moment, you're reminded of suffering and sacrifice, because sacrifice is what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus himself said, fasting increases our prayer, makes it more powerful. On Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, which are really the only 2 days that we're asked to fast in any meaningful way, he gives power to our prayers. So you should fast more often than that. I just had a procedure done where I had to fast for a while, and it's always very grace-filled. Once you get past the hunger, and you're almost like you're set free. So fasting means limiting your caloric intake and making sure that you feel those hunger pains, because that's the sacrifice. Now, abstinence, that is abstaining from things like meat.
Okay.
So on Fridays during Lent, we're asked to abstain, but you don't have to fast.
Okay.
You're asked to abstain from meat, and there's a good reason why it's meat. It's 'cause meat has always been a food related to festivities or celebrations. That's where we get the term carnival. Carne means meat in Latin-based languages. And for the ancients, too, to celebrate something was to kill the fatted calf.
Right.
Rich people ate meat.
We hear that all throughout the Old Testament. Right?
Kill the fatted calf. It was a sign of celebration. We'll feast on an animal. Well, on those days, we're asked to not, in a small way, to remember on Fridays and Fridays during Lent, Good Friday and Ash Wednesday, to at least abstain from these celebratory foods. Now, you can abuse that, which I've seen people do. A lot of poor countries, they almost never eat meat, so the Church asks them to decide on something else that you can fast from. But if you're an American and on Fridays during Lent and you go out and have the all-you-can-eat catfish, that's like against the spirit of the law.
Right.
Even though a lot of our churches serve all-you-can-eat catfish on Fridays during Lent. But on Ash Wednesday, we're asked to fast because Wednesday is considered traditionally the day that Jesus was betrayed. And then Friday was traditionally the day that he died. So in those days are days we ask you to fast, but also to fast before you go to communion, before you go to Mass. prepare a place, to prepare a hunger.
So we always hear the church say, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, that those of us that are, you know, in our, from like 9 to 55 or whatever.
Yeah, there's age limits. Yeah.
And it seems like that age bracket changes randomly, you know, from year to year. Mm-hmm. But anyway, but essentially it's those of us that are in some sort of healthy range of life.
Yes.
Not a young child.
Not elderly.
And not an old person, you know, who generally speaking has some sort of other health issues.
Yeah.
That fasting would exacerbate. The point is not to, correct me if I'm wrong, but the way I understand this, the point is not to have this horribly bad suffering day, but is just to cause your mind and your body to recognize that you are missing something. You are purposely skipping
something. Depriving yourself something good.
Right. So that you can enjoy, reap the benefits of that.
And to mastery over instincts and freedom of heart, because fasting brings freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Fasting brings chastity. Chastity is freedom. It gives power to our prayer. You know that one scene where Jesus drives out the demon and said, "We've been trying." And then they said, and Jesus says, "Well, this one takes prayer and fasting.
Mm-hmm.
You need fasting makes you more powerful. And mastery over our body brings freedom."
Right.
It means freedom. You know, people say, well, you said, you know, I don't think our problem is that we fast too much.
No.
I don't think that's the problem at all.
I don't think that's the problem.
The church, you know, in the East, they have more days of fasting. Right. They have more days of fasting. Whole seasons are still going.
They fast the entire Lenten season.
Well, they abstain, some of them.
Many of them abstain as well, yeah.
Yeah. So for me, abstaining is no big deal anymore because you can always have some pasta and shrimp.
And I like fish.
And I'm not a big fish fan.
No.
No, I'm not a big fish fan. But no, people are.
Uh-huh.
But to go some periodic fasting is very powerful. And to fast before you pray. And I remember that was the hardest time in the seminary because we would get up. And we weren't allowed to eat. We went to prayer. We did morning prayer, and then we did Mass. And by then, your stomach is growling.
Mm-hmm.
So, but no, this is how we start our day. This is how we start. We don't start my day by just feeding my every itch.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a key aspect of this is not to do one without the other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our prayers are empowered and emboldened when we fast. Our fasting is more efficacious if we pray.
Yeah.
You know, and
fasting
I think,
and prayer have to go together.
Yeah, I know that there's times in Lent when I drive past the Whataburger on a Friday where,
I know what that's
like. I just got to make the sign of the cross and say, "Lord, have mercy."
And when you drive past, oftentimes there's a feeling of euphoria. Go, I did it!
Mm-hmm.
I did it!
Mm-hmm.
Fasting is an amazing thing. I think the world is just figuring out. Doctors will tell you, going through a few days of fasting, no eating at all, having a cleanse, you're not going to starve to death.
Well, the intermittent fasting seems to be, you know, kind of trendy.
Yeah, because you can go 16 hours without eating, your body goes into ketosis, and it starts to burn all that fat off because it reaches in for more energy. Yeah.
The key to that is in the 8 hours that you're supposed to eat, you still got to eat pretty good. You can't fill up on Snickers bars and ice cream.
No, about 1,300 calories, fine.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have lunch, have like 600 calories,
maybe
1,000 calories, and dinner, maybe not 1,000 calories, maybe 500 or 600 calories each. But if you're walking for an hour and you eat two meals of 1,200 calories, you'll lose weight.
Oh, yeah.
And then if you only eat lunch, like till 1, and then wait again till you eat breakfast, that's 16, 17 hours, and your body is burning fat. And actually, I was thinking about this past Ash Wednesday when I fasted, you know, started Tuesday night, fasted all day Wednesday. And Thursday morning, I went to work out, and I still hadn't eaten breakfast. Mm. And my body was pumping. I had so much energy because it had shifted its equilibrium to tapping into my
fat reserves.
My reserves. Mm-hmm. And I was full of energy because, yeah.
So the church also teaches us about fasting prior to attendance at the Holy Sacrifice of Mass.
That's where we get the term breakfast from.
So why is it only an hour? Why has the church arguably relaxed the standard from what used to be 12 or 24 hours?
Yeah, because we're lazy.
Yeah. Well,
I think, again, this is an attempt by the bishops to make things more easier for people, thinking that we make it easier, more people will do it.
Yeah.
It's a concession. If we make a concession, then more people will do it. And really, I'm not sure how wise that is. Every time we made something easier, you give them an inch, they take from 10 miles.
Yeah, it seems to backfire at
it
times.
It is. Sometimes, you know, it seems to backfire. So
folks wiping the Whataburger off their faces as they walk into Mass on Sunday mornings. Not that anybody around here does that.
No. But I love this where it says, acquire mastery over instincts and freedom of heart.
Yeah.
No, to be free of your impulses is freedom. Mm-hmm. I always say people who have no freedom from their impulses or are slaves to their impulses. We have a name for them. They're called inmates. And so,
yeah.
If you ever want to see a wonderful illustration of this, watch the 1971 version of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory.
Oh, really?
Or Willy Wonka and the Chocolate.
Oh, yeah.
All those kids are suffering from some addiction. Mm-hmm. Food, television, Mike TV. Pride is there too with what's her face, Veruca Salt.
Mm-hmm.
It's all there. How it kills them.
Yeah.
It'll wreck you. Mm-hmm. It's not freedom, and you have Charlie Bucket, who's doing his best to help provide for his family, and he's the most happy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so moving on then to our fifth, sort of final precept.
Yeah.
You shall help provide for the needs of the church. This is kind of second half of that paragraph, 2043. And this is this is beyond the money that we're throwing into the collection basket, our traditional almsgiving. This is above and beyond that.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, it has to be generous. In the Old Testament, churches never said you had to tithe. But in the Old Testament, they say, not that you give 10%, but your first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
First fruits, because that's telling God you mean more to me. That was a sin of, you know, Cain killed Abel. That was a sin of Cain. He gave God whatever he had left over. Mm-hmm. But Abel came with his best, with his best. Now, having said that, you know, people need to remember that running a church takes money.
Mm-hmm.
AC is expensive. And I have to pay my employees a living wage. I have to give them insurance. That takes money. We buy books and all kinds of materials, stuff for the, you know, some parts of the liturgical band are paid.
As our churches grow, those needs for practicing our faith grow along with them.
Yeah, they can, yeah.
Yeah, so sometimes you got to build a new building. And that takes more than just that... that normal tithe to pull that off.
Yeah, and I think some people have a bad taste in their mouth. I used to know a guy that said every time a priest got up to the pulpit, he talked about abortion or money. I thought that's true. But once you hit them up for money and then you keep doing it, it has fatigue.
Sure.
Yeah, so but providing for the needs of the church, remember that we are not a business.
Yeah.
And we have to pay insurance, have to pay for things, and...
Even though Christ gave us everything for free, as I like to say, the electric company does not prescribe to the same philosophy.
No, neither does the pew makers or the altar makers or the bread and wine people. That's how they make their living.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So providing for the needs of the church is not an option. People will say, well, I don't give, I give. I've heard this, I'm a worker bee.
Mm.
But usually what happens in any church, 50% of your income is made by 5 or 10 families.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was at a church once where literally 50% of our rolls gave nothing, zero. And the next 10 or 15, like $2.
Yeah.
I used to always say, hey, you got $2? You can keep it. You can keep it. It is a strict bell curve.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they'll say I'm worker bees, but they don't understand that, you know, Jesus used money in all the parables. He was always talking about a coin and paying your debt.
Mm-hmm.
Giving to the poor and the apostles taking up a collection and them being trusted with it.
Yeah.
So we find out real quick, where does your loyalties land about where you spend your money? That old adage, follow the money. What do you invest in? And you can see that people on bank statements now can just hit a button and there it is.
Yep.
This is your priorities. This is mm-hmm. your priorities. Mm-hmm. Where does your time and talent go? Where does your time and money go?
And I think the other part of this, paragraph, that last little phrase,
mm-hmm.
each according to his own ability.
He's going to his own ability, yeah.
So it's not a matter of...
That's the minimum.
The church isn't saying, you know, give a little bit of extra, but not to the point where it's going to cause you to not be able to feed your family or keep a roof over your head or a decent automobile or the needs that you have, clothing on your back and things like that. The church isn't asking you to sacrifice those mm-hmm. basic needs, but, you know, maybe giving up that extra cup of coffee... the Whataburger, is it to give that money then to the church in the case of buying a new building or whatever the requirements are above and beyond the
time. So, you know, the church generally traditionally provides some guidelines here,
mm-hmm.
you know, for someone in the diocese, you should be getting, the guideline they recommend is give 4% to your local parish.
Mm-hmm.
Give 1% to the larger church, like the CSA or something, and then give a full 5% to other charities of your choice, things that you care about. That's count as tithing into mm-hmm. the community. I give to things that mean a lot to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm now giving money to the seminarian fund.
Mm-hmm.
They have that used to come out of CSA, but now it has its own separate fund. But I give money to Catholic Answers and mm-hmm. to Focus. These various entities are building up the church.
Armor of God Catholic Radio. Never.
There you are.
Always been a shameless promoter.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's okay. It's a Armor of God.
But anyway.
And then, like you said, according to his own ability. So someone has to pray about this.
Mm-hmm.
What can we do? Can we tithe? And not like a Protestant. We wouldn't say to someone, if you tithe, God will reward you with more money.
It's not the prosperity gospel.
Yeah, you're not going to get rich. No, there'll be some sacrifices here. Mm-hmm. We're asking you to sacrifice. Every time we've done I've done two of these in my life as a priest, diocesan campaigns.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Remember Olam? No, what was it? Our Faith, Our Legacy, O-L-O, A-O-F-O-L. Yeah. That was in 06.
God, that was. I was not in the diocese then in 2006. I was.
And then the last one we have, I think it was called like Growing Together. They put fancy names on it.
Yeah.
But it reminds us that we're part of a larger church, not just us.
Mm-hmm.
That the services and ministries need, and we do take up a collection, but we don't count it. I mean, we do count it. We don't count who gives and who doesn't. Yeah. A lot of it is based on.
I think it's important for us to recognize that. The diocese provides for a lot of entities and organizations beyond just caring for retired priests and retired religious.
Oh, yeah.
There's a ton of other things.
They subsidize our schools.
Yep.
They subsidize our schools. They the biggest diocesan expense is the training of priests.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yeah, that's the biggest expense. If we get a bunch of more seminarians, I mean, in some churches, in some countries, you want to study for the priesthood, you can, but you have to bring a purse, a dowry. Right. You have to get someone to sponsor you, someone to sponsor you. And then a priest will take you in as a mentor.
Okay.
Here in the United States, we're pretty
flexible.
Pretty lucky.
Yeah, yeah.
So can I tell you my
Guatemala
story?
Yeah.
So many years ago, we took some priests down to Guatemala, and we visited their seminary. bunch of young guys, 70 or 80 young guys in the Guatemalan seminary. But they wanted us to give a talk. And I think we scandalized them. Mm-hmm. We told them, well, because we noticed that they, all the men, all the boys, the seminaries were cooking and doing the serving.
Okay.
So we said, well, we don't do that. We have servants that do that for
wow.
us. Everybody, it was like five or six guys from the seminary. All of us had our own cars. All of us had our own phones. And they were like, wow, you get that in the United States? Can we come to your place? So they were scandalized. You know, we wash our own clothes. Ooh.
Yeah.
We used to not. And we didn't even wash our own toilets.
Yeah. I think we could all of us, not just seminarians, but all of us could learn a little bit of humility by going to some of these other countries and seeing just how good we got it.
Yeah, yeah. There was a seminary in Honduras.
Mm-hmm.
They made money by farming and making furniture.
Wow.
So that's how they funded their seminary. No, the diocese gives money through us, and
yeah.
we have a collective, which is good.
Right.
Which is good. That's why you take up a collection.
Now, when we started this, we got about 5 or 6 minutes left here. When we started our little conversation and study on the precepts, you kind of alluded to that there might be a sixth precept
yes.
of the church.
Yes, we might have to put another one
we
there.
We need a little drum roll here. Release the surprise.
Yeah, because this is the one that's most often violated sometimes.
Okay.
To hold people accountable. And that's being obedient to the church's regulations and rules, expectations on marriage.
Yes.
Yeah, because people don't understand nowadays. They did 50, 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
That if you've been living together in a romantic situation, you either got to break up or you got to get married.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're lying with your bodies. And if you have multiple annulments, you got to do those multiple annulments first.
Yeah.
If you've had multiple husbands and three of them died, I wouldn't marry you. but I need their death certificates.
Yeah.
We need to prove that they're dead. Because nothing worse than somebody coming long, long later, hey, I'm still here. Yeah. Now we have egg on our face. Now we have egg on our face. So it's tough to hold people that because they come, they want to get married. And then you ask them, well, have you been married before? And some the guy will say, oh, yeah, Father, but I'm not Catholic. I wasn't married in the Catholic Church. And they think I'm going to go,
oh, sure,
no problem.
Block
no, that is a full-blown annulment.
Yeah.
Oh, man, they're upset. And the spouse is upset.
Yeah, because they probably already paid for a place
and
a caterer, and they're just the church is the last place they try and coordinate.
Yeah,
and I think that brings up an important point. I think for our young people that are listening, and those of you that are gentlemen that are you think you've got a lady in your life that you'd like to keep in your life, you talk to your priest first.
Mm.
Talk to your priest first before you get down on one knee and show her that pretty ring. Talk to your priest first. I think that's important. Which also then leads to the importance of marriage preparation programs in all of our parishes and across the diocese.
Yeah, and being obedient to that doesn't jam up future priests or future...
Yeah.
You know, because I've had this happen to me a couple times where I had a couple married in the church, but he wasn't Catholic.
Okay.
And but they got married in the church, and then he wanted to become Catholic. No problem. You're already married in the church. Have you been married before? 3 times.
Oh.
Did you get those annulled? No.
No. He had lied to the priest.
He either lied to the priest or the priest said, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
Sometimes that happens. But he lied to the priest. Now we have to go through all this mm-hmm. hoops and work. And he thought, I've been going to church here for a decade.
Yeah.
Monsignor so-and-so said it was okay. Are you telling me our marriage is not valid? Yeah, it's not valid. You've been married before, right? Well, she cheated. No, you've been married before, mm-hmm. right? They have all these.
Yeah, but.
But Jesus says if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. If you marry a divorced woman, you commit adultery. There's no equivocation there. Even in Matthew 19 and Matthew 5, where it said, except in cases of porneia, you know, there's something unlawful or mm-hmm. unnatural. But then he said right after that, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you're in adultery.
Yeah.
And that's, I've seen Catholics and Protestants do theological and philosophical backflips trying to undo that.
Yeah.
Trying to undo that. And then they get very mad when they come up and say, well, you really can't receive communion. Why not? because you're living with somebody else's spouse. Yeah. He looked at someone and said, I would love you and honor you all the days of my life, and it wasn't you. He made vows to someone. Well, she cheated on him. Well, she was crazy. That's what they always say about it. She was crazy. Well, most of you women are crazy. That doesn't annul the marriage.
Right, exactly.
It doesn't annul the marriage. And did you mean it when you said it?
Yeah.
You see, they'll say, yeah, Father, I meant it. Well, then what do you do? Who in here were there for?
Yeah.
Why are you here? A lot of churches, a lot of priests don't want to mess with that. And when they hear it from lay people, they get scandalized. They said, come to the, well, why didn't you get your marriage done? Well, I was told you wouldn't do it. How do you know I wouldn't do it?
Yeah.
Well, some people are telling me I need to do this. But let me decide.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah, let me decide. Stop doing that.
Give me the facts.
And I'll help you.
I will tell you, for those of our listeners who may be in this situation, I will tell you from my personal experience, the annulment process, it was a very spiritually cleansing experience. I had a deacon who said to me, you know, pray over it. Don't start answering a question until you've gone through a lot of prayer and done a lot of soul searching. And if you're open-minded and open-hearted about it, it can be very, 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 very cleansing. Father, we got about a minute left here.
Okay. Well, this is all very exciting.
This is great.
This is what awesome. It takes to get a D minus. Hopefully you're doing more than this. Hopefully you're not just having...
aiming for A's and B's.
Yeah, aiming. Shoot high. I'm married in the church. Have you gone to Mass lately?
Yeah.
Have you prayed with your wife? No. Are you getting your kids, taking your kids? No. Don't. But I get all my sacraments. I get that all the time. Yeah. But we have all my sacraments. They didn't know that First Communion presupposed there'd be a Second Communion.
Right.
Yeah.
It's first of many.
First, that's right. That's right. And they don't understand that marriage is only supposed to be once. So they want
one man, one woman,
and one time.
One time.
Till death do you part. I just had a little discussion with a guy outside. His wife died about a year ago. And he was telling me, I think, you know, when we're in heaven, I think my wife and I are going to have a special relationship, right?
There's no thing as marriage in heaven.
You know, yeah, they don't marriage. Well, we have a special relationship. You're not going to want to mess with that. You're going to have an intimate relationship with the Almighty.
Yeah.
And don't. You can't compete with that with your wife.
Right.
She's going to be looking at you like, we already did that. I'm done.
I know you.
And 10,000 years from now, you don't want to be held down when you're 18.
That's right.
To this woman that is. But that is something.
That's
that
awesome.
Yeah, there's heaven. We'll shoot for heaven. Yeah. Anyway.
Leave us with a blessing, please.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. Thanks again, everybody, for tuning in. We appreciate your time. And remember, if you missed part of this, you can pick it up on Sunday. We'll do an encore presentation. And we will see you next week right here on What Would Father Say on Armor God Catholic Radio. Y'all have a great weekend. God bless.